this read Psalm 2, we're looking at this wonderful psalm, a great psalm of a promise fulfilled. Its central message is Jesus has ascended to the throne, completing his work as Messiah and crowned Lord of all. And as we look at it tonight, in it we will see three great truths to apply to our lives. One, although nations rebel against God's rule, he's always in control. And two, God has predetermined a plan to deal with man's rebellion. And the third point is that we must submit to God and is anointed while there is still time. So I just want to look at those three points tonight. And the first point, although nations rebel against God's rule, he is always in control. As we look at the verses we read from Psalm 2, the first two verses sets out a world of nations that set out to exalt themselves, to set themselves as mighty. And it seems to be a great conspiracy against a common enemy. And the nations are at odds with the Lord and his anointed. But the question is why? Why is there an enmity between the nations and the Lord and his anointed? And the answer is that they are rejecting God's rule. They do not want to follow his rule. They don't want to follow his commands. But nothing catches God unaware. The plotting and the scheming against the Lord, his anointed, is all a part of God's plan. And Luke reports the prayer of believers in Acts 4, verses 25 to 26. After Peter and John reported that the rulers and elders and scribes demanded that they should not teach or speak in the name of Jesus, the believers quoted together the first two verses of Psalm 2 as a reference to the promised Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. It is Jesus who the nations rage against and the people plot against. But all this scheming is predestined. God will not even give the enemy the satisfaction of the credit of their attempt to stop the coronation of Jesus. His ascension to the throne will not be deterred. In Acts 4, it tells us that Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all gathered against Jesus. But only because it was a part of God's plan. God allows this to demonstrate his power, his sovereignty and control over all the earth. Why the nations rage? It's really a rhetorical question. How dare they? To rebel against the Lord's anointed is to rebel against the one who anointed him. The anointed here is the Davidic king, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And then we get to verse 3. The nations appear to speak in one voice. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What does this mean? Together the nations rebel the rule and the laws of God and Christ. For those who desire to carry on with evil and wrongdoing, the laws and rule of God are bonds which they find offensive. To live under God's rule is likened to cords binding them, which they must burst from and cast away. But for those who love God, these bonds guide us and teach us how to love and to submit to God and how to love our neighbors. And as we move into verse 4, we see a picture of who is sitting in heaven. Well, God. And he's laughing. He says he sits in heavens and he laughs. God laughs at the futility of mankind in trying to rage against him. The Lord holds them in contempt. Because it is he who has established the King of all kings. The Davidic king in his royal city of Zion. The eternal king, Jesus the Messiah, who has the right and the power to rule. It's exciting news there. And it is God who establishes the throne of every king or leader. And what God establishes, he can put to an end. So all these other kings, they are temporary, but the eternal king, he will rule over all the earth. He is all powerful and in control of all the affairs of men. So he finds it hilarious that they even seek to rage against him when he is in control. He, the Lord, speaks to them in his wrath, in verse 5 it says, and terrifies them in his fury. What is this Lord's wrath and fury? This is an expression of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is his faithfulness to act, to fulfill or accomplish what he says. He doesn't backtrack on what he says. Warning or promise what he says, he will do it. Whatever he says, he will do. That is God's wrath, and it's terrifying. You know, this reminds me of some leaders and teachers and parents, even myself. I wouldn't call myself a person of wrath. But, you know, sometimes when a person has this kind of wrath that you're fearful of, and they say what they mean, it's interesting that often these kind of people we often respect and revere and love when they act justly and kindly. It's knowing that they will act, that's the wrath. But nobody does that better than God. God, he is faithful to his word. What he says, he will do. And speaking the voice of God here again in verse 6, it says, as for me, he will set his king, his Messiah, on Zion, God's holy hill, to show you who he is and what he's about. God will have a coronation that will never be equaled. The kings of the earth will one day have to bow down to this king because he is King of Kings. In Romans 14, verse 11, and Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, it tells us, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and declare Jesus as Lord. And Psalm 72, verse 11 declares, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. So you see, although nations rebel against God's rule, he is in control. Our second point, God has predetermined a plan to deal with man's rebellion. This plan centers on the person and the power of God's Son, Messiah, his anointed one. Verse 7 says, I will tell the decree, the Lord says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I think this is a central verse of this particular psalm. Everything hinges here. In the first couple of verses, it points to him. And here he is revealed as my son. Today I have begotten you. But what does this mean? To be begotten means that Jesus is not like us. He isn't a created being. He isn't fashioned out of elements. He was from the beginning with God and is God. We get a better understanding of this in John 1. The begotten Son is the incarnate God in the Word who has put on flesh. So the decree comes from God to David, a promise that one day Jesus will be crowned king. It is a day which the apostles saw his ascension into heaven, his great coronation day, and he will come again to complete his rescue as Messiah and execute judgment as Lord. A day of victory for all believers, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 6 to 7. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so when we look into verse 8, as God continues to speak, he says, ask of me. The Son is assured by the Father that the nations are his inheritance, and all the inhabitants of the earth are his possession. Ultimately, the rule of the Lord's anointed will extend as far as the rule of God himself, over all the earth, over all creation. Verse 9 says, the Son will break them with a rod of iron into pieces like an earthen vessel, because they have disobeyed and unrepentantly broke God's laws. failing to submit to his authority. We see the imagery of the ascended Lord ruling with power, a rod of iron, and authority in Revelation. We see this in Revelation 19, 15 to 16. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lords, Lord of Lords. We get to the third point. We must submit to God and his anointed while there is still time. It is not just the proud kings of David's day who have rebelled against the Lord and his anointed. All the kings have rebelled. All the nations have rebelled. But we too, we have all sinned and fallen short, failing to submit to God's rule. And we see that in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fought short. We all have said, let us burst our bonds apart, God's bonds apart, and cast away the cords from us. We don't want to follow. We don't want to submit. But the issue is not just about salvation. At first glance, salvation seems to be the easy bit. However, God's plan is not just to save us and then for us to go on living as we did before or just go in our own particular direction. The issue is really about lordship. He is Lord. The Lord's anointed is the King who will reign over all the nations. If not by our willing submission, then one day, by forced submission, when he comes again, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so we get to verses 10 to 12. We get a final note. It's a mixture of warning, advice, and assurance for the rulers of the world to esteem the Son, lest they perish. Blessed are those who take heed and run to him. You see, he will celebrate and submit to the rule of King Jesus. We must do that. We must serve the Lord with fear, respect, and honor, and rejoice in trembling, in awe. In the old days, in David's time, a kiss was a sign of submission. And so we see here, it says, this here is a kiss. Submit to the king's rule, lest he faithfully punishes evil for what it is. The psalm ends on the promise of blessing. Those who take shelter in Christ will share in his inheritance. That means adoption as sons and daughters, a seat around the royal table, exchanging a corruptible body for one that will never perish. So in conclusion, there will be conflict wherever we are in the world, but we can find peace in Christ. In fact, Jesus is the only answer to mankind's rebellion. Although the nations rebel against God's rule, he is in control by the power of his Holy Spirit and through his Son, the King of Kings. God has predetermined a plan to deal with man's rebellion through Christ, the risen Lord and crowned King. And lastly, we must submit to God and his anointed while there is still time. Every knee will bow before Jesus, the Lord of all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your plan for salvation was not by chance, but written even before we did wrong. We thank you that you're in control all the time. And that, Father, that one day, every knee will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, your Son. Father, we thank you now that we are able to follow him. We pray, Father, that we will continue not just to bask in this wonderful salvation, but truly submit to you as Lord, the one who will control all our destinies, all of our life, all our moments, all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.